from YahWeh.name. Second Yah, this article is for the serious true believers in Yahweh. There's a teaching that the Hebrew characters YHVH that spell Yahweh's name do not mean anything. People spread that. The importance of knowing how to spell and write and say Yahweh's name is that we might call personally on Him, and that we, of course, hopefully would love Him as much as we are able. We can also use titles to call on Him, but that is less than personal. You know, we can call Him the Master and the Husband and my Lover, my Savior, my Deliverer, but that's titles. Those are titles. They are not His name. Once we've proven the correct way to spell that most wonderful name, then someone tries to find another way to avoid using that most wonderful name of Yahweh. Yahweh being the tetragrammaton, or the name for our Heavenly Father. Now, they avoid using the name. One of the ways they redefine the word name to avoid spelling any specific name and sound. So they redefine the word name to avoid any specific name and sound, and that Yahweh's character and authority are the only things that matter. They have no way to address Him then. If they take away and they strip away His actual name and just leave His personality, character, and authority and everything else, we still don't have a name to call on. Lord is only a title and not someone's name, and furthermore, Baal means Lord. If you look it up in Strong's Concordance, we have that also listed on our website, but look it up in a concordance what Lord means. We need to address Yahweh by His correct name and to spell it correctly. But their way, when they rebel, avoids the evidence that the V in Yahweh is correct. It gets away from the issue because, well, they want to get away from the issue because that's too embarrassing for them. We all know, this is tongue-in-cheek, We all know that Yahweh, or that Yahusha the Messiah, said, peace with men is more important than truth. To avoid controversy at all costs, peace with men is more important than truth? Come on, that's not right. No, our Savior said that judgment is coming for all of us. U.S. For all of us. U.S. Let's look at Hosea chapter 1. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 5 of Hosea. Hear you, you priests, and hearken. So He's not really speaking to us, so we can ignore all this, right? Who is He speaking to? Who, what, where, when, how, why, and so on. Well, He says the priests. So let's all disregard this. No, I'm not going to disregard it. And furthermore, I think when we serve Yahweh, we are priests. That's a finer point. But hear you this, O priests, and hearken, you house of the northern kingdom. And give ear. So who's the northern kingdom? I guess that's most of us, unless we're the tribe of Yehuda. That would be the southern kingdom. But all the other tribes, except for the strangers, the Gentiles, all the other tribes are the northern kingdom. So that includes most of the world. Most of us are in the northern kingdom. O house of the king, judgment is toward you because you have been a snare on Mizpah, that's area there, M-I-Z-P-A-H. You've been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor, and the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, so that's us again. The northern tribe there is sometimes referred to as Ephraim, the rebellious tribe, because, you can see our modus operandi is that we were rebellious, so we could... We certainly, by all descriptions, be referred to as the tribe of Ephraim. Most of us Westerners were, and still are, to some extent, rebellious. I know Ephraim, and the chosen ones are not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit whoredom, and the chosen land is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their mighty one. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them. And they have not known Yahweh. They have not known Him. We don't have a personal relationship. The pride of the Hebrews testifies to His face. Therefore shall the northern kingdom and Ephraim fall in their iniquity or lawlessness. Judah, the southern kingdom, also shall fall with them. So the northern and the southern kingdom. We both follow the tune. You know, why do we have to go along with that, with the culture that's being foisted upon us? Hosea 5, 1 through 5, there we just read. Well, they like to redefine Scripture, some of the rebellious ones, the house of Ephraim. Endless redefining of Scripture is included in the perverting of Yahweh's pure word, and judgment will fall on those who deliberately tamper with the separated Scriptures and with the separated name of Yahweh. So judgment will fall. Let's get responsible and have some accountability. You say yes, yes, let's. Well, I have to agree with you. So 1 John 5:3, we need to confess our sins to one another and repent of having broken the Torah. Well, why do we have to confess our sins to one another? Well, we can confess privately to our Savior, but public confession is very good, as we see there from the about the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah and many other places. It's just a such a good thing to make public confession. But here's how the rebellious tribe likes to twist another scripture here. Jeremiah 10:25. Tribes, northern and southern, do not call on his name. Use a substitute. Well, that's not what it says. Jeremiah 10:25 says, pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, or Yaakov, and they have devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. The Torah, or manner of law, must be our standard. The Torah must be our standard. Now some people say, well, love is my standard. Yeah, but. Now we have to look at what is love, and we look at 1 John 5:3, that is chapter 3, and also chapter 5, we see that love is defined as obeying Yahweh's law, his Torah. It says in the King James, the law of God, but that's improper substitute there, the title of G-O-D. But we, you know, what everybody knows who that's supposed to refer to, not to a pagan god or Elohim. Everything beyond the Torah must be consistent with that one law. If somebody comes up and tries to foist some other philosophy and says, he told me to tell you this, that the Father told me, or Yahweh, or God, or whatever told me. Well, let's look here in Leviticus, or Vayikra 24, and also Exodus, or Shemot, Exodus 12:49, and Leviticus 24:32. You don't need to look them both up. They both say the same thing. One confirms another. And also, a third witness here, if you will, Numbers, or Bamidbar, chapter 9, 14, and Numbers 15:16. And it says, one law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourns among you. So there's not two laws. There's not a Gentile law, as the Western Christians want us to believe. Or, I know, I think that applies, the whole world wants us to believe that there are several standards, or there's a varying, a fluxing standard, or let me see if I can think of the term here. Well, I can't at the moment, so I think we'll let that go. So that was Exodus 12:49. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and another, and unto the stranger that sojourns among you. One law shall be, and another law applies to the strangers. No, it doesn't say that at all. That was my old Protestantism, my Protestantism coming out there. So everything must agree with the Torah, with that one consistent law. Why is the Torah so important? You know, evangelicals try to put it down generally, but, well, why is it? Because it's the Word. What's the Word? The Word is Yahweh, or Yahusha, the Messiah. The Word is Yahusha. Some say Jesus, but the Word is Yahusha. The Torah is Yahusha. He is the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. It says there in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was Yahweh, and it was with Yahweh. So the Word is Yahweh. So if we want to tamper with it, or to diminish the law, or bring it to naught, then we are diminishing the Son of Yahweh, the Son of the Father, the Messiah. We're bringing him down, trying to diminish not only the Word, but diminish the Yahweh. Yahweh and the Word, they are the same. Now, when you read this, Hosea chapter 6, 1 through 3, and also along with that, chapter 9. Hosea 6, he is coming and he will heal. For 2 days he has afflicted us, but in the third day he will raise us up and we shall forever live in his sight. I was reciting that one from memory, but Hosea 6 there. So, for 2 days he has afflicted us. No, not for 2 days. That's symbolic, obviously, there. The word for word there. So, each day is 1,000 years with Yahweh, and 1,000 years is as a day. So, for 2 days he has afflicted us, so that would be not from his birth time, or the conception time, but more properly, but it would be from the time that Yahweh died in the grave. He didn't die there, he died on the tree, of course. Come on. Hosea 9:5, what will you do in the solemn day and in the day of the feast of Yahweh? That feast could either refer to that marriage supper, or it could refer to one of the feasts, like the Feast of Tabernacles, or that last great day, found in, among other places, Leviticus 23, addressed to the people. And, by the way, the length of this broadcast is, I think it's going to go somewhere around over 45 minutes. So far, we're 12 minutes into the broadcast here on Yahweh Yahweh. So we're going next to Hosea chapter 9. I'm going to flip up there to 9:10, verse 10. I saw your fathers. Well, let me go back to verse 5. What will you do in the solemn day, in the day of the feast of Yahweh? I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time, but they went to Baal-Peor, and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according to as they loved. Now read that one from the scriptures, from these scriptures, which says, so these scriptures, meaning the translation called these scriptures by the ISR Publishing Company, Institute of Scripture Research. One memento here. And making a slight computer change there. Okay. So that was Hosea 9:5. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time, but they went to Baal-Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according to as they loved. Now from these scriptures I found the chosen ones like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its beginning. They themselves have gone to Baal-Peor and separated themselves unto shame and became as abominable as that which they loved. Hosea, then, we'll go to chapter 13, Hosea 13:14, and also a parallel or very similar passage is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I would guess at about verse 50, 52. Hosea 13:14, then, and you'll recognize this the same as 1 Corinthians that Paul quoted from, Hosea 13. From the power of the grave I ransom them, from death I redeem them. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance is hidden from my eyes. So, if you have a loved one that you've recently lost, that's a very encouraging scripture about the resurrection power of our Savior, of your Savior, Yahushua the Messiah. From the power of the grave, I ransom them. From death, I redeem them. O death, I will be thy plagues. So he's going to do away with death. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Then Hosea 14:4. Regarding the second coming, 14:4 through 7, he said in the previous verse I read, repentance is hidden from my eyes, then I shall heal their backsliding. I shall love them spontaneously, for my displeasure has turned away from him. I shall be like the dew to the chosen ones. I shall be like the dew, the fresh, refreshing dew in the morning to the chosen ones. Chosen ones, that's his flock out there. Verse 6, Hosea 14:6, he shall bloom like the lily and cast out his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his splendor shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon, or Lebanon. Verse 7, those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive like the grain and blossom like the vine, and become as fragrant as the wine of Lebanon. Lebanon, their symbolism of that pleasant, fragrant, promised land. Then let's go to Leviticus 23 again, about his bride and his first fruits, also the Feast of First Fruits, or Feast of Shavuot, or Pentecost. Leviticus 23. Oh, no, yes, you could go to that, First Fruits, but also we're going to read, or I will read for you, Joel, or Joel 2:32. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. For on Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem, there shall be an escape among the survivors whom Yahweh calls, as Yahweh has said. Now, if you're in Russia or Japan, somewhere in the Far East, or where they speak a different tongue, in Russian, Prussian, African, Yiddish, Chinese, Swedish, or Hebrew, his name is still the same. It's still spelled YHVH, and Yahweh. And the pronunciation might vary from country to country, but if it is only an issue of pronunciation and not of spelling, why is Yahweh with a V to be avoided? Why do people want to go with a more popular W when the majority of dictionaries and commentaries as well, lexicons show that the V came first? Now, there's a few dictionaries that say that the W came first, but that's a minority, so I'm just going on, in this case, the majority. The majority is not always right, but I think that they are in this particular case. So, let's see. I told you it was 45 minutes. It's much, much shorter than that. Well, we could, let me zip through here and let me see. Well, we could talk about some of the famous false sayings, the end of the law, Romans 10:4, Messiah is the end of the law. In Romans 10:4, end in Greek is number Greek 5056. In Greek is telos, T-E-L-O-S. And so that's the word for end, telos. And it means the aim of, the result, the purpose, the conclusion. So Messiah is the aim of the law, is the result of the law. Messiah is the purpose of the law. So if Scripture means the Torah was ended and done away with, then a quick glimpse of the same word in other Scriptures, the same usage, would mean that everything has been done away with. The commandments, our conversation, Yahweh himself, our faith, and the end of everything. And I'm getting that from, I think it's from Peter, just a second. Let's go along here with 1 Timothy 1:5, first of all. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and good conscience and faith unfeigned. The end of the commandment. Now it doesn't mean the end of the command, the conclusion of. It means the goal of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and good conscience and faith unfeigned. Then in Hebrews, we find next there in Hebrews 13:7, considering the end of your conversation, or their conversation, considering the purpose of their conversation, not the conclusion of it. James 5:11, we have seen the end of Yahweh. Oh, my. Well, it better not be the conclusion of him, the tail end, because then, you know, if he didn't exist, we wouldn't either. So that word end, telos, in Greek must mean something else than what the rebellious Protestant preachers try to make us think that it is. But, you know, that's what fills the pews and brings in the cash from the offering, if they, you know, go with these alternative renditions of different words to try to make it easier for us, make it so easy that we don't have to adhere to any standard, except to their standard, of course, but not to Yahweh's standard. In fact, one of these days, soon, I could put a file on here of a very popular preacher. Well, at least I would say he's a very good, a wonderful sounding and very articulate Sunday preacher, and had, you know, many good qualities. But he is trying to demonstrate that we're not supposed to obey the law of God, as he put it, the law of Yahweh, but we're supposed to obey the law of, you know. Here, let me look at the file. Let me see what we're talking about here. We're not supposed to. The law is dung. Obey Yahweh, not the Torah, not his law.
And so that's a contradiction there, because the Torah is Yahweh, the Torah is His Word. So how can we, both obey and not obey at the same time? So, but he'll actually come out, and I'll have him say that. Maybe I can just dub that in here for a second. It's only 45 seconds long there, I think. But obey God, not His Torah, not His Ten Commandments, not His statutes, but. Oh, I think their idea was to obey Him in spirit, but not in truth, or not literally, not by the letter, but by the spirit, they say. And that we're to walk with Yahweh and have that relationship with Him and in a spiritual way, but not in a religious way. We're not supposed to be religious. We'll look up the word religion, and I think it's going to be a lot more than stained glass windows and broken down organs and old worn out songs. It's much more there than in the category of religion. In fact, James chapter 5 talks about religion in there. Pure and undefiled religion is this, the keeping, what is it, the care and feeding of orphans and of widows, and keeping oneself unspotted and keeping oneself pure and unspotted from the world. So pure and undefiled religion, I like that. I want to, you know, but everyone in the... that I have heard in the secular realm out there, the worldly people have been saying, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. So they're trying to get away from the idea of adherence to any code of standards or ethics, and come up with their own. And then they get out on the road. Well, there I go. I'm way off the track there, way off the road, but on a detour. But when they get behind the wheel, then things drastically change there, of course, doesn't it? That their attitudes... Not all drivers, but they get pretty aggressive sometimes and also want to play games. And I say they, but once again, that's only one in every, what? Every fifth driver or so is, is an exception, but they just make the whole barrel rotten there, a barrel full of rotten apples. 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith. Now, you know what that means. It means receiving the purpose of your faith, or what were some of those other definitions there? The aim of your faith. Receiving the aim, receiving the purpose, receiving the result of your faith. 1 Peter 1:9 or 1 Kefa 1:9. So there's much more to consider there. And then they play around with the word fulfilled. We were playing around with the word end, the end of. They go to the word fulfilled, but if we use that same meaning that they are using to try to dispense with the Torah, then we come up with some pretty strange interpretations here. The Torah is fulfilled. Your obedience is fulfilled. All the Torah has been done away with, and the 1,000 years have been done away. Okay, Romans 8:4. Romans says, the Torah is fulfilled in us. Okay, that's the end of the Torah there. According to that false interpretation of fulfilled. 2 Corinthians 10:6, when your obedience is fulfilled. Oh, they ought to really love that one. The rebellious tribe of Ephraim should love that. When your obedience is fulfilled or ended, you don't have to fool with being obedient anymore. You just make up your own standard and walk in the Spirit. That is according to your own spirit, or not yours, but theirs, the rebellious people, whoever they are. Sometimes I kind of wonder, those who don't go to church seem to be more filled with the Spirit and walking in obedience and have more of a zeal and desire to please our Savior than some church people, but generalization there. Galatians 5:14, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor. So all the law is summed up in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Revelation, well, these are some examples. I gave you Romans 8:4, 2 Corinthians 10:6, Galatians 5:14. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor. And Revelation 20, verse 3, until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. So, but we're not going to have 1,000 years now, because the word fulfilled means no longer ceases to exist. Oh, that's absurd now. Come on, that's a nasty way of... your heart definitely is in the wrong place if you're thinking the word fulfilled always means, and especially when attached to the word Torah, when it means that it was done away with and will never, never, never be applicable to us. Okay, then the expression under the law. Not under the law, but above the law. I wonder if that's supposed to be what we're to believe here. Above the law. We're not subject to the Torah. Romans 8:7 says, for the carnal mind is enmity against Yahweh. It is not subject to the Torah, and neither indeed can be. And then if we look at Isaiah 9:6, the government is not on his shoulders. What kind of a governor would he be who would have no way to govern his subjects by, no way to govern his people? Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. What kind of a government is that with no standards? You just make up your own, just walk in the Spirit, make up your own standards. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty Yahweh, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's five different characteristics. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty Yahweh, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Does that mean that there's five gods or five Elohim? No, it doesn't. And as we continue in Isaiah 9, of the increase of his government. Oh, come on. We don't want his government to increase. We want it to decrease. Less rules. More fun. Rioting. Festival. Let's throw a rock in the window. Remember that Star Trek episode there? Festival. Of the increase of his government, or laws, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with right ruling. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this. Then one of the common excuses is, we're not Jewish. We're Gentiles, so we don't have to keep the law. And the answer to that would be, all we have to do with Yahweh is follow his word, and the whole book is Jewish. It's a Jewish manual for us. Now, it's not a textual thing only. Of course, we want to realize the spiritual side of it, not the rigid, rigid way of just, you know, going mechanically without the Spirit, just only by the letter of the law. No, we want to keep his law by love and by the Spirit. So all we have to do with Yahweh is Jewish, even though some of us may not be Jewish, some of us are Greek. But if we're anything else, we're probably, as a whole, considered Jewish. Salvation is of the Jews. So if we don't want to be a Jew, if we don't want to be grafted into the good olive tree, whether it means into the nation of Israel, or whether it means grafted into the olive tree, Yahushua Messiah himself, then the conclusion is that salvation is of the Jews. So we're not Jews, so we're not into salvation at all. We're not going to receive it. If we don't consider ourselves in some way, at least in spirit or symbolically, if we don't consider ourselves to be somewhat Jewish in mindset, in concepts, in worldview. So if my heart is hard enough to be like those of the Middle Ages who were totally anti-Jewish, murderers in the Middle Ages who were totally anti-Jewish, we must also turn down this offer of this Jewish salvation being offered to us by the Messiah, Yahushua, the olive tree, Romans 11. In our efforts to avoid Jewish, we deny Yahweh's word and we substitute our own Sabbaths and feast days. Stubbornness is bound up in our hearts, Proverbs 22:15. Stubbornness is bound up in our hearts, but Yahweh's rod of correction will drive it far from us. Then how about the expression, speaking of a real obedient person, they'll say, he's so heavenly minded, or she is so heavenly minded, she is of no earthly good. That's kind of a dumb statement. No scripture says that. If anything, we're supposed to be more heavenly minded. You read Romans 12. Do not imitate the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What a crazy statement. No scripture says that it's to be heavenly-minded is bad. No, heavenly-minded is good. I don't know. I didn't used to believe that way either. I've, I wasn't always this perfect. Hey, wait a minute. No, I'm only, you know, tongue in cheek there. No, I'm not perfect either. We're only attaining to perfection. We're getting closer and closer. Sometimes I get farther and farther from perfection, but getting off the microphone and off track here, over here. Get back here now. Okay, I'm coming. For what profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Why am I so excited about that? Well, because we need to be more spiritual, especially on his Sabbath days, his feast days. Be you perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That was from this Matthew 5:48 Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom, the reign of Yahweh, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So if the no earthly good church people are thinking of slothfulness, if they're thinking of that concept, slothfulness is good, then we can go to Proverbs 6:9, or Proverbs 10:4, buddy, Proverbs 12:27, Proverbs 19:15, and many more, and warn those crazy, lazy people of we used to be just like them. Proverbs 12:27, is it happy hunting or good sportsmanship? That's talking about going out to kill animals just for the sport of it, to get in our brand new pickups, our red shiny pickups, go out there in the forest and from the car, from the truck there, not from on foot, but hunt from the truck, because I'm so poor, I can't afford anything, so I have to hunt and get that food. Yes, that's a big lie. If I've got a brand new shiny red truck, or a shiny green or blue one, or whatever other color, then I think I can afford to, you know, but it is good to eat, you know, some good venison, some good deer. There are Japanese sero. I don't know if they have any deer left in Japan other than in the zoo or someplace, but, oh, there's probably some up there way up in the mountains around Karizawa and Nagano Prefecture, or Nagano-ken, up around Nikko or Karizawa. Proverbs 12:27 about sportsmanship. So these subjects do not have to do with the name of Yahweh that we started off talking about. These are just various things here. We talked about the meaning of the word "and of," to be fulfilled. And there were some of the false concepts here people come up with, that I'm not Jewish. Well, we have the Gentile New Covenant with its double standards. No, Jeremiah 31:31 is a future Hebrew covenant. The Ruach HaKadosh, or Spirit, will write the Torah in our hearts and minds. And that's a consistency or message with the word, Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning to the end, from the Aleph to the Tav of Yahweh's word. Now we have to have a relationship. The new covenant is our relationship with Him. Well, the Spirit writes His laws in our heart by the Spirit, not just by the letter. But the new covenant is only a relationship? No, that's not correct. See Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. The covenant includes relationship, but includes much more. For example, marriage vows or marriage covenants, if they were a relationship only, were there were no conditions at all attached to that covenant of marriage? Yes, of course there were. An illicit love affair is only a relationship. I mean, a person could have a love affair with about anything, I guess, and say that I have a relationship with a tree. I go out in the forest, and I love the trees, you know. Well, I hate people, but I love the trees. You know, that would be very stingy of me. And furthermore, I think, you know, worshiping the trees, thinking that all of our Creator is in nature, and so I'm supposed to go out and worship the trees or something. But some people think that. I never did, but I guess I could have. Yahweh's feasts not only picture past events, but the bright, sweet future with the Savior, Yahusha, in eternity, when we'll all be with Him face-to-face, the Messiah there, face-to-face. Well, we're 37 minutes in the broadcast, and of the beauty of His Torah, of Yahweh's Torah, and His feast days, and His new moons, and Sabbaths, in the future, New Jerusalem, and now to Isaiah 66, verses 22 and 23 say, talk about the future. As the new heavens and the new earth shall remain before me, saith Yahweh, so shall all flesh come up to worship me. All flesh, not just the Jews, but all flesh will come to worship before me, saith Yahweh. From one new moon to another, that's month to month, every 29 to 30 days, and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come before me to praise me, saith Yahweh. And I've been reading from an article, Welcome, on my Yahweh Yahweh website. That's yahwehyahweh.name and also .com. It has the crazy modern version of Psalm 19 in it, you know, just changing a word or two in there. And we are thankful for your dedication. And, you know, we want to be in unity with not all religions in the world, but, you know, with all of his people, all of Yahweh's people. Some of us have varying beliefs, and we're not in bondage to just one minister who thinks you have to see it her way, or his way. House churches sometimes are the better alternative, but they lack the benefit of structure and discipline. So we reach out to the world on this website in true Yahweh-like love. Many of our articles and sermons will establish a basis for belief in Yahusha Messiah. But most of all, we'll be sharing with those of like-minded faith, those who want to grow, those who their end is perfection. Those who need encouragement in the spiritual, unuser-friendly wasteland of the world. I don't intend to replace what other messianic ministers have done. Sometimes I hate to use the word messianic because some of them are pretty messy and their theology is down. But I wish to fill the void where the teachings seem to be lacking out there in the void wasteland of the world. Actually, there's some really good websites, but we have to always use caution to me or to any book or TV program, religious or spiritual or not. So I want to encourage you to follow Yahweh, to pray every day, to keep his commandments, statutes, judgments, and testimonies, and perhaps that you would drop us a nice thought and pray for us in a letter or an email. And my email address is StephanYah@yahwehyahweh.name. That's StephanYah is T, capital T. It's like Stephen, only the world reversed the Hebrew spelling. It's T-S-E-P-H-A-N, Stephan, T-S-E-P-H-A-N-Y-A-H. And of course, Y-A-H is a derivative taken from the Father's name. Actually, it's in the King James, you'll find that word listed as Zephaniah, Stephaniah. It turned the T-S into a Z, and you got Zephaniah or Zephaniah. Well, anyway, it may be irrelevant to you unless your name is Stephen or Stephan. Thanks for joining us, and have a beautiful forever and eternity. And praise Yahweh for all the wonderful believers there. Thanks for joining us. Hallel Yahweh. Shalom.